Everly, do you want me to make that announcement or do you want to make it? Is it next Sunday? Now, all of us in here perhaps know Everly's folks, Mr. and Mrs. Stice. And next Sunday, they are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And they'll have open house next Sunday. What hours? Next Sunday afternoon, and everyone is welcome to visit them for that occasion. And I'm sure that anybody that stays together that long is entitled to a visit from their friends. I think that's quite a thing. I want to read a passage from the 37th Psalm, beginning with the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That's the first seven verses of the 37th Psalm. And now, my little message this morning is just a matter of plain scriptural teaching. But it's important teaching. Some of you won't be interested in it. Some of you is already past that time. But others haven't. And it has to deal with a very intimate and personal part of your life. And that's your marriage. Now, the most of us have passed that time and things are with us however they are. But we do have some young folks that haven't passed that stage in their life yet. And I feel to give some scriptural teachings along that line this morning. Now, there are two phases of unscriptural marriage. I will deal with one of them this morning, perhaps not the other. We're all familiar with the teachings of God's Word, perhaps, about divorce and remarriage. And that is called in the Holy Scriptures adultery. Now, perhaps there isn't a person in here this morning, but what would lay under a heavy indictment in your conscience if you were in that state and condition? Married to someone and knowing that they had another husband or wife living someplace, no doubt that would put every one of us under a heavy indictment in our conscience. But now there is another phase of unscriptural marriage that isn't so commonly known, perhaps, but it's just as unscriptural as that is, and actually there's more said in the Scriptures about this phase than there is that phase. And that is for a saved person to marry an unsaved person, or for a saint in light to marry a sectarian. Now both of these are stoutly condemned in the Scriptures, right along with plural marriages. Now I'm not going to deal this morning with plural marriages, divorce and remarriage, but I'm going to bring forth some Scriptures in teaching on the other phase of unscriptural marriage, the saint marrying a sectarian, or a saved person marrying an unsaved person. Now these things are stoutly condemned in God's Word, and we should never consider them. We should never give a thought to ever marrying anyone that was not saved. And a saint in light should never give a second thought to marrying anyone that was not a saint in light. There are limitations on this. Now these things affect people, and I have stood by and watched the church diminish and diminish and diminish and lose its people right on this very thing. Now, I remember reading about J.C. Fisher. J.C. Fisher was an associate of D.S. Warner in the bringing out of this Evening Light Reformation. And he was a powerful minister in his day. But J.C. Fisher got sidetracked. And when he was sidetracked, he fell for a divorced woman. And he was going to marry this woman. D.S. Warner followed him clear across the country from Michigan to the West Coast in Los Angeles. And on his knees begged him to reconsider that thing and not to do that. Finally, this is what he said: "I would rather be in hell with that woman than to be in heaven without her." Now, I'll agree with you that a man does have to be plain devil-possessed to think that way and talk that way. But at least that shows us the influence that these things can gain over an individual. It's not anything to be played with, not anything to be dabbled with. These things can get a hold of folks. And they can sink them. Now, I've been in this work, the ministry of the gospel, for about 45 years. And during that time, there have been numbers of people that have sought counsel and advice regarding their marriage. And now I hate to tell you this, but of all the people that I know that have sought counsel and advice from me regarding their marriage, I cannot call to remembrance but one that ever took it after I gave it. Now that's sad, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I knew one person that was moving in that direction, a saint in light, about to get involved with a sectarian person. And she sought advice and counsel. It was given just as faithfully as I knew how to give it. And she just pulled right back out of that thing. That's one among many. I'm telling you these things to advise you that it's the best thing for you to never give a thought to dabbling with or trifling with or playing around with the idea of marrying someone that isn't suitable to you and that God's approval wouldn't be on. Now in this lesson that I read, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. This is the basic principle of our living for God, of our Christian experience and relationship with Him, is a full and complete trust in Him. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now to be fed, I would think of as covering all of our needs of life. It will cover this too. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him about this matter, the same as all other matters in your life. And just as you would be fed with bread, God can supply you with a suitable companion.
Yes.
He can supply all of our needs. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, we think of God as a creator. I know that our young saint sisters are at a disadvantage in this. There are more of them than there are young men that are saved. And that creates a disadvantage for them in this. times, they feel that if they have a companion, they're going to have to break over the barriers and get one outside. But now we think of God as a creator. We believe that God is a creator. That He created everything here. But He never lost His power of creation after He got through with it. He's still a creator. When God made man in the beginning, then among all the other parts of His creation, He never found a suitable helpmeet for man. So He said, I'll make him one. He took a rib out of the side of the man and made a woman and brought her to the man. Now God, if there are more saved young women than there are young men, and I'm sure there are, but now if we'll trust in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him, as the Scripture says here, God can make us a companion. In other words, He can save you one. If there isn't anyone saved that's available, God can save you one. Make you one. Just like He made Adam one, He can make you one. Trusting in the Lord is a basic principle. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, be supplied. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If we will find our delight in the Lord instead of in our own way and our own desires, God will bring it to pass and give us the desire of our heart. What is needed is to get a relationship with Christ and a hold on God. Get your life hid away with Christ in God, to where your delight is more in that than in your personal desires, and commit your way to the Lord. And He said He'll bring it to pass. God will surprise you with what He can do for you if you wait patiently upon Him and trust in Him to bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. God help us to trust in the Lord till we can rest in Him. Rest in the Lord. Rest easy. If it looks like you're not going to get a companion, rest in the Lord. God will make you one, and He'll make one that will suit the need in your life. In the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, in the first verse, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. What's he talking about? He's talking about you giving your life into the hands of God for Him to guide your life, have His way in your life while you're still young, before things happen to you that's going to be evil and that will bring trouble and sorrow into your life. How many are there today that in this very respect things different if they had it to do over again. There are many. But God would save you and me from that if we would let Him direct our lives in our youth. Marriage is the second most important thing in your life. The most important, of course, is your salvation. Saving your soul. But your marriage will have such a direct bearing on that and will affect you in such a way in your spiritual life that it's a close runner-up to that in its importance. It is not something to be considered unadvisedly or entered into unadvisedly, recklessly, but God wants you to give your heart and life into His hands while you're young, and let Him guide you through this part of your life, which is the most important part of your life. Things will happen right along here that will affect your entire being. Now, it has been said, and to a great degree, I believe we'll all agree with that, that a person's marriage will either make them or break them. This is more true in a spiritual sense than it is any other sense. It will make or break you spiritually. A wise and godly man said that for holy people, saved people, to enter into this kind of a union, one of two things will happen to them. They will either draw back under perdition, or they'll have a cross in their life. God will save you young folks from that. God wants to bless you, and He wants to get you into a condition where He can bless your whole life all the way through. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before you get involved in things that'll hinder you if you want to live for God all through your life, or that will bring upon you a heavy cross to bear. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus in His teaching said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He stopped there. But it follows right on. Is not the soul more than the body? Is not our salvation more important to us than anything else that life could hold? Wait patiently upon the Lord. Trust in Him about the other things of life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other needful things will be added. In the 3rd chapter of Proverbs, the 5th and the 6th verses, He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Somebody says, I know what I want. And you just leave my business alone. Tend to your own. All right, but we're admonished in God's word to lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now we have a system in this country where everyone makes their own choices. And they choose their own companions. And many times parents don't have anything to say about it. They just go their own way and do what they want to do. Now, Brother Varghese, when he was here, he explained to us that in India, where he lived, the parents chose the companions. Evelyn said to him, said, well, when you get together, what if you don't like each other? What if things don't go well with you? Said, don't you have lots of divorces? He said, oh no, said, we never hear of divorce in our country. They just didn't do it that way. Well, now, we don't like the idea of having someone else make our choices. But actually, it seems to work out better over there than it does here. And maybe if we would listen to our parents and their more mature judgment a little bit more in these matters, yes, it would help us in making our own choices here in this country.
Amen.
I knew a young woman. Her mother was in my father's congregation where I grew up in Shawnee, Oklahoma. And she was just a worldly, unsaved young woman. And she was planning to marry a man who was a divorced man. Well, of course, her mother was much burdened about that. And so she prayed for God to break that up, and she got the saints to pray for God to break that up, and you know he did. God broke that thing up by taking that young woman out of this world. He had mercy on her and saved her before he took her out of this world. But he took her away. When godly parents get to praying, something's likely to happen.
Yes,
and sometimes God has to deal drastically to turn people from their purpose. We would do much better if we would obey the injunction of the Scripture and remember our Creator in the days of our youth and give our hearts and lives into His hands for Him to guide and be receptive to some counsel and advice from godly people and especially parents along the way of our life. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now what does that mean? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. It simply means to pray and seek the will of the Lord in all of your ways, all of your doings in life. Acknowledge Him as the master of your life, as your guide. Seek His face. Pray. Seek the will of God in all thy ways. Including this that we're talking about this morning, your marriage. seek His will in that, and He will direct our path. And He'll direct your path in a certain way to where it will not lead you into trouble and into conflict and into cross-bearing along the way of life. In the fourth chapter of Proverbs, in verse 26, he says, "Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established." If there's any place you really need to ponder more than any other place, it's here at this point. This is going to affect you all your life. Clear on through. And it's going to mean a great deal to you when this takes place in your life. Ponder the path of your feet, the steps you're about to take, the things you're about to do. Let all your ways be established. Weigh things out. Consider the possibilities. And consider the potentials in the outcome of things in your life. Pray. Seek God. And let your ways be established. I would say that in this particular regard, at this point, perhaps there is more recklessness in this particular step in people's lives, or many of them, than there is anything else they do. They are swayed by emotions, swayed by infatuation. They lose their balance. Advice doesn't mean anything to them. Counsel's no good. I know what I want. And they go on their way. Now, from the scriptures, it is clear that God has never approved of His people intermarrying with unsaved people or with those of other religious faiths outside of the truth. Brother Charles Smith was called one time and requested to come about 150 miles out in northwest Oklahoma to perform a marriage for a sister. And he said, "Well, sister," said, "who are you marrying?" She said, "So-and-so." He says, "I don't know him. He isn't one of the saints, is he?" She said, "Well, no, but says he's a good Christian man. He belonged to something, I don't know what, but says he's a good Christian man." Brother Charles said, "Sister," said, "there's a great difference between a Christian person and a saint in light." He said, "I'd rather come to preach your funeral than to perform that wedding." Now, he felt pretty strong about that, didn't he? But he knew the teaching of God's word about that. Now, Abraham, we have a record of him in the 24th chapter of Genesis, the first few verses there of that chapter. And Isaac was up to marriageable age now. And he called his chief servant and had him swear by an oath that he wouldn't take one of the women of Canaan in the land where he dwelt for a wife for his son. But he says, go back to my people and seek a wife for him. He went back and got Rebekah and brought her. But now Abraham was the beginning of a new race. It was God's race. God called him out from a land of idolatry and singled him out and sent him into a land. He said, I'll show you when you get there. Just go to a place, I'll show you. And of him he started a new race of people. A people for God. And Abraham, because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, the scripture says in the fourth chapter of Romans in verse 11 that he became the father of all them that believe. And in verse 16 it says that to this end that the promise might be made sure unto all the seed, he became the father of us all. Now Abraham was the first one of whom it is written he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, justification by faith. It began in Abraham. There are many champions of faith mentioned in the scriptures before Abraham. But he is the first one that it was said that he was justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And now we are justified by faith in Christ on that same principle. And he says in the third chapter of Galatians in verse 29 that if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why? Because we are the perpetuation of, and our justification is on the same principle of Abraham's justification. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he manifested here what the will of God was in him. And he set an example for us that he wouldn't allow his son to have a wife from among the Canaanites, but his son was to have a wife from his own people back home. This same principle was perpetuated in Isaac and Rebekah. Now, you have read in the scriptures where God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers born unto Isaac and Rebekah. But God saw something in Esau that was defective. Therefore, he chose Jacob. And though Jacob was the younger, God decreed that the elder would serve the younger. That was contrary to God's own outlined plan and purpose that the eldest son in a family would receive a double portion of the inheritance of his father, and he would be the master of the house at the time of his father's death. Now God set it up that way But in this case, he reversed his own order and decreed that the younger or the elder would serve the younger. But why? God saw defects in Esau that he could not have respect to him like he could to Jacob. And this thing showed up in Esau. The 26th chapter of Genesis, verses 34 and 35, tells about Esau selecting his wives, names two of them. Both of them were of the Hittites, among whom he dwelt, and said it was a cause of much grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah didn't believe in that thing. But Esau was reckless. He went out and chose his wives from the Hittites, among whom he dwelt, and it brought much grief to his parents. Now, when Jacob came up, they told him that he shouldn't choose a wife from among the Canaanites people, but that he should go back to his mother's house, to her brother, and get a wife back there. So he did that. And he brought out two of Reuel's daughters back there, Leah and Rachel. They were his wives from his mother's household. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5, we have an instruction here that God gave concerning the relationship of the children of Israel with the nations around them. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has sent out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." All right. Now we are instructed in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, consider Israel after the flesh. Why consider Israel after the flesh? Because Israel after the flesh is a type of Israel after the Spirit. The New Testament Israel. The people of God in this dispensation. The Church of God, if you please. And if this is true, and Paul tells us in the 2nd chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29, he says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that circumcision in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart, and not in the flesh." A spiritual Israelite, a saved, born-again person. Now, if ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel, Then what were all these other nations around them a type of? My answer is that they were a type of the churches that have sprung up around the church of God, the true people of God, in this world today. People that are not according to truth. Now, every denomination has some truth, but none of them have all the truth. And they're not according to truth. Now, God's instruction was, thou shalt not intermarry with them. Now, why was this? He said, because they will turn away your sons' hearts from following me to serve other gods. Now, folks, this is the truth. This is the way this thing works out. This is the point where I have stood by and watched the church of God lose its membership and person after person go from it and the church dwindle and diminish is right at this point. People's hearts being turned away. Now, in Opal's family, the Alexander family, there were a number of children. 10 were raised in that family. 3 of them married Baptist people. And every one of them today are Baptists. 1 of them married a Lutheran. And he wound up and died a Lutheran. God's word is true, folks. That's just the way things work out. But now there's a reason for that. You can't point me to very many folks that have married this way, but what they've gone that way. But now, why does it work out that way? Simply because of the fact that when a person enters into that kind of a marriage, they violate God's word, take themselves out from under the sheltering wing of God, and they lose their power and ability to pull and influence. You hear people many times say, well, he's a good man, or that's a good woman. I'll go ahead and marry them, and I'll win them to the truth, but it doesn't work out that way. The reason is because a person, when he violates God's word and goes over God's word and breaks the barrier, in this respect, he gets out from under the sheltering wing of God, and he loses his power and ability to pull, and he gets pulled. Now, God said they'll turn away the hearts of your sons and daughters from following me. And he said in one place that if you do this kind of a thing, if you intermingle and intermarry with them, God said, I will not destroy them. Now, God had promised to drive out and destroy all of these nations. Give the land to the land of to the people of Israel. But he said, if you go to making marriages with them and entering in among them, I'll not destroy them. It works out this way, folks. The pull usually goes the other way. 9 times out of 10, I'd say, of the cases that I've been in contact with, the pull went the other way. God said, I won't destroy them. He hadn't promised to destroy, or in other words, take away a person's belief and the faith in which he come up to make him fit and suit with one of his children that goes into that kind of a marriage. Now, I'm just barely getting started. The time's run out. By the will of God, I'm going to continue this a little further another time. But I was thinking of this. Sometimes I've heard it said, kind of in a critical way, that young folks go back to Monarch Springs to find them a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, I wouldn't criticize that at all. I think that's all right. I think that's the thing to do. Sure. And I'll tell you, if I had some young folks in my family that were getting up to that age and becoming interested in those things, that's where I'd get them if I could. There or some other place similar to that where there's a good assemblage of young saints. Get them acquainted with some young saints. I believe in that. I have no criticism for that. I think that's a thing for folks to do, is to seek out among saints. Get acquainted with young saints. Amen. Go where there's a group of young saints assembled together and get acquainted so that they will have some directives along this line. That's just what I believe in. I don't have one word criticism for anybody that'll go to Monarch Springs to find them a boyfriend or a girlfriend.
Amen.
I believe that's just a thing for them to do if they're getting interested in those things. And one other thing I would say before closing, and that is that marriage is preceded by courtship, and courtship is preceded by dating. And one thing leads right on into another. So if you take this to heart and believe in this, I would say that it's wrong policy for you to ever date an unsaved person. And you're not going to be very spiritual if you keep company with unsaved boyfriends and girlfriends. And there's a mighty good chance, a 90% chance, you won't even keep saved very long if you make a practice of that. Now, the Lord willing, I'm going to deal with this some more, but I've run 5 minutes past time now, so I'm going to break at this point.